Well, you know, sometimes just a couple of things. Can I stand up here? My church tells me I'm too short to preach from the floor, so I am too short. I just want to honor Mike. He's a wonderful man. And the word says we ought to honor one another, and we don't honor one another to elevate people. We elevate Jesus. But I really want to honor Mike and the eldership and those that are coming into eldership. And I think Morris, who's not here this morning, is at Shofar, just to say that it really is a joy and delight for me to have the privilege of sharing with you this morning. I tell churches wherever I preach, whether it's at conferences, even at our house, our local house or whatever, but if you look at this music stand, it probably takes in a factory somewhere in China 10 minutes to build a music stand which represents a pulpit. But in practicality, it takes a lifetime to build a pulpit of authenticity and realness. And so when you stand as a preacher and a minister of the word behind something like this, although this has been made probably in about 10 minutes, it is a lifetime of commitment to the word of God and to building the kingdom and building a pulpit that I honor and respect. And I think, Mike, you come with a fantastic track record together with the Josh Jane family, and it really is just my privilege to share with you this morning. And so I really want to honor you for that. I know it's in Mike's heart to belong to a boy band. I know deep inside there's this desperate cry to belong to the Backstreet Boys, but he's actually got better together. One Direction or something, I don't know. But Jackson 5, I don't know. But any Jackson 5 fans in the house here? Come on, all right. But I do want to say this, is that this whole idea of B2G or Better Together didn't start 3 years ago when we decided to swap pulpits. It didn't start then. It didn't even start 8 or 9 years ago where I phoned up one or two pastors in Paul. I think Ruan Slubbert was still the senior leader here. And we decided, let's get together and have coffee. That's not where Better Together started. Better Together actually started in the heart of God in the Garden of Eden when he created heaven and earth. And he created this wonderful earth for us as human beings to enjoy. And God had every right in his nature and character, and because he was God, to do this whole thing by himself. But he decided to make Adam and Eve because he thought in his heart it might be better to steward this world together. That's where Better Together started. That's really where it's got nothing to do with a bunch of pastors just getting together. That's not so. We are just actually aligning ourselves with what God started thousands of years ago, and it's our privilege to be part of that. So I want to make that very, very clear that this is not just a campaign we run because we're trying to show the world that we're working in unity. We're in unity already because of Jesus. Amen? That's why we're in unity. We're in unity because of Jesus, because of what he's done. And so it's just, I mean, I feel part of the family. I mean, I might come and join this church. I mean, I might just, where's, sign me up, the info table, when's the membership course? I mean, I might just join. So, but we are excited to see what God's going to be doing. We're excited to see what God's going to be doing over the next couple of weeks. And as you know by now, our theme for this year is hope. And so, by the way, people ask me, how do we get to decide who preaches what? Well, we basically all get together, we decide on a theme, and then we say, okay, let's all chuck it in a pot and mix it up, and let's come up with a few basic guidelines, and then we give each other the guidelines, and then you say, you color in your sermon as you want. And that's beautiful, because that's the beauty and authenticity of the body of Christ, that we can actually preach in and around one single theme, but color it in as we want. And we know that the blessing of God is not only on what he's preached, amen, but the blessing of God is really there. It really comes because we are dwelling together in unity, striving and desiring something bigger than just our local churches, to see God do something supernaturally, exponentially bigger than what we can ever dare to dream or even believe for, amen. Who of you familiar with Emo Adams? You all know Emo Adams. Was het lekker? Wat sê hy? Now, for those of you that don't know, Emo says, when he says, was het lekker, then the people respond, is het lekker. So now we're going to do that. Now, I know there's some people in and around this congregation that can really... But now I want to say something, and I know as a visiting pastor, I might never be invited back. You whiteys. Was het lekker? Is. Was het lekker? It's good to be in the house of God. And I want to say that I am so blessed by your authentic worship. It's just beautiful. And sometimes I even wonder, is it even necessary to preach the word? I know it is. When you can just touch the King through worship. I want to start by saying this, that there is a lot of good happening in our world. Despite what we see, despite what's happening, what we see in and around our country, the nations of the world, there is a lot of good taking place. There's a lot of good taking place in our government. There's a lot of good taking place in our communities and in our municipalities. There's a lot of good taking place in the world today. So I think we must be very careful, and I'm just building a bit of a foundation. We must be very careful to always just speak and curse and talk about the negative when there is so much good. But the word does speak about the fact that the world is covered with deep darkness. We can agree to that, amen? You're welcome to say amen, agree. I'm not offended. If you want to participate with me, you're welcome to do that. But the world is covered with deep darkness. Inasmuch as there is a lot of good, the world is covered with deep darkness. And because we live in this consumer-driven society, this consumer-driven world where mankind is totally engaged and wrapped up and utterly consumed by himself, and because people are consumed with self, because people want to always do better, achieve more, be better, we often find that as humans, our natural default is to place our hope in people and things to get us there, wherever there might be. We place our hope and in people and in things around us in the hope that in our self-consumed world, in our efforts to become better and be better the whole time and to promote ourselves through this consumeristic world we live in, we put our hope in people, we put our hope in our boss, we put our hope in our spouse, we put our hope in our friends, we put our hope in our salaries, we put our hope in different places and things and in people to get us there. And you and I both, and I think in discussion with Mike, he touched on it last week, that we don't put our hope in people and things. We put our hope in the person of Jesus and the work, the completed work of the cross. That's where our hope lies. Our hope is in that. And I can come to you this morning and I can talk about obedience, and we must be obedient and we need to be obedient. And I'm going to talk about that and touch on that in a moment, but that's not the heart. I want to look at obedience from a slightly different perspective. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, I think it's on the projector, yeah, there it is, from the Amplified, said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant and boundless mercy," we can shut the service just on those two words, "His boundless and His abundant mercy has caused us to be born again to an ever-living hope and confident assurance through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Isn't that amazing? I was chatting to a Muslim during the week, and he was saying to me, I was going for a haircut, and I was chatting to him, and I asked him, "So what religion are you?" And I knew he was Muslim, but I was kind of coming in from left field. And he said to me, "No, he's Muslim." So I said, "Do you pray?" He says, "Yeah, no, he prays. They're supposed to pray 5 times a day. I said, "Wow, that's fantastic, because I pray as well." And then I said to him, "When I pray, God talks to me. Like, when I pray, my God talks to me." And he was like, so I said to him, "Does your God talk to you?" He says, "No. I mean, why would he? He's dead." I'm thinking, and then in the same breath, he says to me, "But at 1 o'clock, we're shutting up here because I have to go pray." So I'm like, "Dude, can you see the irony in that? You are going." I said, "What do you pray for?" He said, "No, he prays that God will bless his business and bless him." I'm thinking, "Dude, can you believe it? Can you imagine living with that app where you go to pray every so often, 5 times a day, you say you're praying to a God that's dead, but yet you're asking him to bless you? There's no hope in that. But you and I are called, according to Scripture, to an ever-living hope, a hope that is real, a hope that will never be stripped away, a hope that's always going to be there. In fact, the Passion Translation, the Passion paraphrase says, we are reborn to experience a living and energetic hope. Isn't that amazing? You and I are born again to experience this living and energetic hope. And in Romans, Paul talks about this hope that we have. And it's not a generic hope. It's not a hope that says, hey, I hope my spouse will change, or I hope my business will change. I'm kind of hoping for a nice birthday gift this year. Or I'm hoping, and there's nothing wrong with hoping for that. There's nothing wrong with wishing for those. But that's not the generic hope that Paul's talking about. The real hope that he's talking about, that's spoken about, that you and I have, is really defined in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And I'll read again from the Amplified. Not all the scriptures will be on the projector, but Romans 8:28 is, and we know with great confidence that God, who is deeply concerned about us, causes all things, say all things to work together as a plan for the good for those who love God and to those who are called according to his plan and his purpose. The hope that he's spoken about here in Romans, the hope that you and I have, is this deep inner conviction, this deep inner persuasion, this deep inner belief that it doesn't matter what is happening to us, what has happened to us, what is happening around us, that our God, because it's an ever-living hope, it's an ever-increasing hope, it's a hope that is real and can never be stripped away, that hope, we have a hope that God can take all things. He can take every suffering, every mistake you've made. He can take everything and turn it into something good. I mean, that's hope, people. I'm preaching better than what you're saying, amen. I'm preaching better than what you're saying, amen, right now. He's able to take everything. And let me tell you something. I don't know if it's the same for you, but for me, sometimes not everything works out the way I want. But I tell you, if I look back at my life and if I trust God for my future, if you look back at your life and trust God for your future, you can see that God has indeed taken everything and turned it into something good. He's able to do that because we are born into a living hope that cannot be stripped away. Knows it lekker. And that's the hope that resonates in you and me. That's the hope that you and I have. That's the hope that resonates in us. And because we're talking about hope and we're using hope as an acronym, O stands for obedience. And I want to link those two, at least try and articulate it in a way that can help you this morning. And so, by the way, I'm not going to teach you anything. I'm just going to remind you of a few things. That's all. You know, pastors always think they're there to teach something. Sometimes we just need to be casually and gently and beautifully reminded of the truth that's already in our hearts. Amen? I'm going to remind you. I believe that although obedience impacts our behavior, I believe that although obedience impacts our conduct, in other words, the way we live, I think obedience is more about the posture of our hearts towards Jesus. It's the position of our hearts towards him. And I say that because I want to look at obedience from a slightly different perspective this morning. Just something slightly different, because I think much of what we've grown up with in terms of obedience, much of what you and I have experienced in life in terms of obedience is strictly corrective in nature and linked to some kind of punishment if we're not obedient. Let me explain. When I grew up and I went to school, now you youngsters that are still at school, let me tell you something, you have it easy. Because in our day growing up, if you were disobedient, and let me tell you, it's good to be obedient to the teacher, it's right, but if you were disobedient to a teacher, there would be severe punishment. Six of the best. Can you remember that, guys? Six of the best, man. I mean, corporal punishment was in back then, okay? Old school cool. I remember going to school and if I was disobedient to what the teacher said, you were going to be punished. And so often obedience in my formative years, maybe it's the same with you, obedience in my formative years was really linked to fear. Some of us have grown up in homes, and the Word of God again says we need to be obedient to our parents, but some of us have grown up in families and in homes where obedience to your parents, specifically your father figure, was based on absolute fear. Because as a child, if you put your foot wrong, there would be severe punishment. And in other words, we operate our lives with a fear-based obedience because we have such a strong desire to be accepted. And I say that because very often we take that mentality of what obedience is and what we think it is, and we begin to relate that to God. And then we operate with God in such a way that we respond to God in obedience because we're fearful of Him. Now, there's a difference between the fear of the Lord and being scared of God. I'm talking about being scared of God, okay? Sometimes we carry this obedience over when relating to God. In other words, we obey God out of fear. We obey God because severe punishment awaits those that disobey God. And in our desire to be accepted by God, in our desire for Him to accept us, we obey Him out of fear. And I want to tell you, the kingdom of God is not built on fear. In fact, the Word of God says perfect love casts out all fear. The kingdom of God is not built on condemnation. It's not built on judgment. It's not built on guilt. It's not built on punishment. But the kingdom of God is built on love. And the motivation for you and I, can I just say again, and I really mean it, I can see that this morning in our worship. I can really see it. I can sense it. I don't know if you could sense it, but I could sense that the motivation for you and I responding to Jesus is not out of fear, but it's out of love. We don't walk in obedience because we're scared of God or fearful of Him. We walk in obedience to God because He loved us first, and we respond to His love. My obedience to God is rooted in a love that exists between me and the Father and me. In fact, the Word of God says in John, this is on the projector, John 14:15 from the Amplified says, if you love me, you will keep and obey my commands. The Word of God doesn't say, if you're scared of me. If you're scared of me, you're going to know. It says, if you love me, if you love me, John 15, verse 13 to 15 from the New Living Translation says, and it's not on the projector, I'll just read it to you off my notes. It says, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. No, now you are my friends as I've told you everything the Father has told me. Isn't that amazing that it's only because of God's love, it's the love of God poured out through Jesus that is able to take you and I that were once enemies of God and make us friends of God. When I'm an enemy, when Mike and I are enemies, there's animosity. There's something between us. There's no peace between us. But only God, through Jesus Christ and the work of the cross, only God is able to take that love and take us from a place where you and I were once enemies of God and now we are friends of God. And I say that because I'm wanting to create a correct lens through which you see your position in Jesus. Through which you see your correct position in Jesus. I mean, if we as believers sing songs like, I'm no longer a slave to fear, then why is it that so many believers still respond to Jesus out of fear and obey Him out of fear? Yet we'll sing, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm no longer a slave to fear. But yet when it comes to obedience, sometimes because of the way we were brought up, because of our misunderstanding of the kingdom, because we don't understand the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts, we don't understand His love for us, that perfect love casts out all fear, we still respond to God out of fear, thinking that He wants to punish us every time we make a mistake. Now let me just bring the balance quickly. Are there consequences for bad decisions? Absolutely. Some consequences are short-term, some are long-term. But God is not sitting in heaven looking at you waiting to crack a whip over your back. That's not God. If that is your, and I want to say this sincerely and gently, but if that is your perception of God, if that's your viewpoint of God, that God's just waiting for you to fail, waiting for you to make a mistake, and if you don't obey Him, He's going to crack the whip. If that's your, you need to have your mind renewed. You need a checkup from the neck up. You know, I've got three wonderful kids. Two of them are with me this morning. My other daughter, my middle daughter, my wife, at a women's camp, and they are dearly loved by me and my wife. But I want to just use the father figure quickly for a moment. And my wife obviously loves our kids as well, but I've got three beautiful kids, and they are dearly loved by me. And because I, as the father, know that they are secure, my kids are secure in my love that I have for them, they respond in love, and therefore they are obedient to me as a father, not because they're scared of me, but because they know that they are loved by me. And because they know that they are loved by me and accepted by me, and that nothing separates them from my love, they respond to me out of love. They're obedient to me out of love. Do they get irritated with me? Absolutely. But they respond to me out of love. They're obedient out of love. And another way to put it is simply this. When our obedience to God is motivated by fear, then your definition of obedience will be this: I have to obey God. But when your obedience to Jesus or to God is motivated by love, then your definition of obedience isn't I have to obey God. It's more like I want to obey God. I want to obey Him. I want to obey God. And obedience and hope are very closely linked to one another in that while we have this hope that God is able to take everything and turn it into something good, as we walk with this hope in our hearts, even as you and I walk through possibly some very challenging times currently, even as we trust God, that God, I don't always see a way. I don't always know. God, I don't always know if it's going to work out. But yet in my heart, there's this deep inner conviction that you're going to take all things and turn it into good. God still calls you and I to walk in obedience in the process. So often as believers, and it's not for you, it's for all those other believers out there, we have this hope that God will take all things and turn it into something good. But then we just want to live the way we want and do what we want. It doesn't work like that. I know you know that. We are still called to walk in obedience. So by the way, goodness, little nugget for you, goodness is not something God has to try and become. God doesn't wake up in the morning and think, I had a good night's rest, I'm going to be a good God. Goodness is not something God has to become or try and become a good God. By His very default and nature, He is good. And so everything He does ends up being good. Why? Because God cannot change who He already is. God can't change who He's already good. He doesn't have to try and be good. He's already good. And so everything that God wants to do in your life is good. It brings Him honor. It brings Him glory. But in the process of us trusting and believing that God is going to take all things and turn it into good, that hope that we carry, He calls you and I to still walk in obedience to Him and to His word. Our response in waiting for all things to work together is to partner with God in the process. We are called to walk with Him. We are called to follow Him. We are the sheep of His pasture. We should know the voice of our shepherd. And last time you and I read the word of God says that you and I live by every word that comes from His mouth. It's critical. It's so important. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4 from the New Living says, and it's on the projector, or at least it should be, serve only the Lord your God and fear. That word fear is reverent respect. Fear Him alone. Obey His commands, listen to His voice, and cling to Him. I don't know if any of you journal, but I love to journal. I carry my journal with me. I usually write God letters and tell Him how I feel. If I'm frustrated, then I write in capital letters. I really do, because I want God to know exactly how I'm feeling. If I'm really frustrated, I write in thick black cokey. I really do. I write like that, okay? So I'm journaling, and then I allow God to respond, and I wait for Him to tell me what to write, and then I journal what He says. And this week, as I was praying, I saw this picture in my mind's eye. I saw a vision, mind's eye, whatever, impression, whatever you want to call it. And I just saw a boat, those old, like, sailing ships, out on the sea, and I saw this guy kind of in the boat, and the waves are pounding the boat. Now, it wasn't a massive storm, but there were some heavy waves pounding the boat, and at one point in this vision, I saw this guy run. In my mind's eye, and cling to the mast, those big wooden masts at the center, clinging to the mast. You see, and what it meant for me was, and maybe it's just for me, but this man on this boat had a hope that he would reach his destination. This man had a hope in his heart that this ship that he's on, this journey, this voyage that he's on, that despite the waves, that he's going to get to where he's supposed to be. He's going to get to the end. But in the midst of where he is, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the waves pounding against the boat, he chooses to run and cling and hold on to the mast, the center point of the ship. I want to tell you, there's a hope in your heart today that God will take everything and turn it into something good. Amen? Of course there is. There's a hope in your heart that God's going to do it. And He can do it. But until you get there, we are called to cling to God, to hold on to Him, to walk in obedience to God and hold on to Him. We're called to listen to His voice, obey His commands, and cling to Him. I mean, to be brutally honest, I know God gives you and I a free will and choice. I mean, I know that. You know that. He gives us a free will and choice. But I just believe that we are living in a day and age, we're at a point in history where obedience to God is not really an optional extra anymore. I don't think it ever was and it never will be. I don't think that obedience to God is something we can take lightly. I think it's something that God, and it's not because God wants us to be scared of Him. I think God wants to do immeasurably more than what you can ever dare to dream or believe in and through your own life, in and through this church, in and through the churches, plural. God is so desperate to do so much more. He wants to do so much more in and through you. And He's calling you and I to walk in obedience, not out of fear, but to know that He wants to take Mike's hand and say, come Mike, I've got you on a journey, come walk with me. And if you trip and fall along the way, it's okay. I'm there to pick you up. But obey me, not out of fear, but out of love. Because you love me, obey me. You see, when you understand that our obedience is motivated from love, then you can understand why obedience to God is important. And obedience to God, and I'll just close with these 5 points quickly, very quickly. Obedience to God is important because obedience is an act of worship. Obedience to God is an act of worship. You might want to write that down. Obedience is an act of worship. We all know the Bible places an emphasis on obedience, yet it's important to remember that as believers, and we spoke about it and sang about it this morning, that we are not justified or made right with God because of the stuff we do. True Christian obedience flows from a heart of gratitude for the grace and life that He's given us. True Christian obedience flows from a heart of gratitude. I think Mike or someone spoke about it this morning, that gratitude. We are so grateful for what God has done. I know God loves me so much, and because that I love, I mean, I don't just love God, I like God. Know what I mean? God doesn't only just love you, He likes you. He likes the way you're wired. He loves the fact that I'm different. He loves the fact that some of us are arty. He likes the fact that some of you are creative. He likes the fact that some of you pack your clothes color coordinated. He likes the fact that some of you have a bit of a perfectionistic streak in you. He likes that. Not only he likes the fact that I enjoy music, rock music. He likes the fact that I enjoy all. I just love people. He likes the fact that you look different. He loves that. He loves it about you. And it's because God is so overwhelmingly in love with you and loves you and likes you, we respond to a God with an ever-living hope. Number two, Jesus models obedience for us. In Jesus Christ, we find the perfect model of obedience. And if we're called to be followers of Jesus, let's follow Jesus. I mean, you don't need to be a theologian to get you around that one. If we are called to be followers of Christ, then let's follow Christ. Philippians 2 verse 8 from the New Living Translation says, when He appeared in human form, next one, Next one. There we go. Thank you. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Isn't that amazing? Tells me something. When I humble myself in obedience to God, there's always a price that needs to be paid. Always. There's always a cost in obedience. It might not be for you to the point of physical death, but there's always a cost in obeying God. Always. Number three, obedience proves our love to Him. I've spoken a bit about that. Let me just touch on that briefly again. Our obedience to God is not only rooted in love, but it's demonstrated. We demonstrate our love for God through obedience, okay? We demonstrate it. Because I genuinely love my kids, that love is demonstrated to them. Amen? Because you genuinely love your kids, you demonstrate that love to your children. Am I right in saying that? Number four, obedience demonstrates our faith. Positioning our hearts to walk in obedience to God shows that we genuinely trust Him. It shows that we genuinely trust Him. And lastly, number five, through obedience, we experience the blessing of holy living. Through obedience, we experience the blessing of holy living. It's only Jesus that could walk a sinless, perfect, obedient life before God. But as you and I allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, as we allow Him to transform us from within, we grow in our holiness. And this process of becoming more and more like Jesus is what you call sanctification, or you're becoming more spiritually mature. Sanctification. We're growing in that. And let me just say this. If I look outside and I look at the beautiful lush trees and the vineyards and all that stuff, I want to say that growth for a plant comes as it yields and submits to, as it yields and submits in receiving that which the earth and sky can provide. You don't find that plant out there saying, no, it's too hot in Wellington today. Someone give me an umbrella, please. Growth comes for those plants when that plant or that tree submits itself, it yields itself to that which the sky and the earth and the ground can provide. Growth for you and I, becoming more and more like Him, comes as you and I submit to what God can supply to us and cause us to grow. As we yield to God in obedience, we grow in our holiness. We become a better representation and reflection of Jesus on earth. That is our purpose, is to represent and reflect Jesus the King. I'll close with one last scripture. Psalm 119, and I'm reading from the Passion Translation, the paraphrase, just because it sums it up beautifully. It says, you're truly happy. You're only truly happy when you walk in total integrity, walking in the light of God's Word. What joy overwhelms everyone who keeps the ways of God, those who seek Him as their heart's passion. They'll never do what's wrong, but always choose the path of the Lord. God has prescribed the right way to live, obeying His laws with all our hearts. Man, how I long for my life to bring You glory as I follow each and every one of Your holy precepts. Do you just love that? God has prescribed the right way to live. God has prescribed for you and I the correct way of living, and that is to obey His precepts, to obey His voice, to cling to Him. And respond to Him in obedience, not out of fear, not a fear-based obedience, but an obedience that's rooted and motivated in love, because He first loved us. So I've taught you nothing this morning, but simply reminded you of a timeless truth that is still true today. God loves you. God wants the best for you. We carry a hope in our heart that says He's able to take everything and turn it into something good. And as we trust God to get there, we walk in obedience as He takes us through a process. And I want to pray for you this morning. Can I do that? Where's Barry? Do you want to just play on the guitar a little bit? I want to pray for folk this morning that have possibly allowed themselves to slip back into a fear-based obedience. An obedience that's rooted in fear, where you are so scared that if you make a mistake, that if you make a mistake, God's going to crack the whip on you. God's not going to crack the whip on you. They whipped him so that you could be free. They cracked the whip on his back so that you can be healed. There's no whip in heaven. Only love and grace. There's no rod that wants to beat you. He took that beating because he loved you. And so right where you are, I really want to encourage you. If you feel, man, that actually spoke to me a little bit or a lot. And I've always thought that I have to obey because severe punishment awaits, or I've allowed my wrong understanding of obedience to be my motivator. If that's you and you just want God just to say, God, help me reframe the way I see you. Help me reframe my heart in terms of obedience. Just while every eye is closed, don't you want to put your hand up so I can pray for you? I just want to pray for you. Just a simple, simple prayer. Keep your hands up. Keep them up high. Don't worry, I'm not going to call you to the front, but I do want you to acknowledge that. So, Father, I pray this morning for every hand raised, every person that feels that their obedience to you is linked to fear. God, we come right now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we speak to that fear-based obedience and we say, Father, would you not come right now? Your word says that perfect love casts out all fear. And would you not replace that fear with a fresh understanding and revelation of the love of God? Pray that people will respond to you because they love you. Father, we come, and over those people that have raised their hands, we just want to come and break every misunderstanding, misconception that says God wants to punish me when I make a mistake. God's not there to punish you. He's there to bring you freedom. We sang about it this morning. But God, help us as a people to walk in true obedience that's rooted in the love that you have for us and our love that we have for you. Just while we're worshiping, and Mike's going to come up now, I just felt that, and God is a practical God, right? You know, God is practical. He's interested in your needs. I just felt in my heart, even while we were praying, Mike, this morning with the wonderful people at the back, I just felt there's someone specific that's trusting God for a car. And I want to pray for that need, God, to meet that need. God said to me very clearly that there's someone here this morning that might be more than one. Really, I'm serious. God, sometimes we come to church and we think God only wants to deal with us like our spiritual needs. And that's, he does. But I mean, he's a practical God, man. He's practical. If you're trusting God for a car, and I'm not saying you're going to get like one tomorrow, but allow us the privilege of adding our faith to your faith. So if you're trusting God for a car, and I'm not just, I mean, we're all trusting for nicer cars. You know, cars that aren't held together with Jesus stickers. But I'm talking about just, man, I'm so trusting for a car. That's you. Don't you want to stand? I want to pray for you. It's a practical need. Stand up quickly. I want to pray for you. I literally felt God tell me to pray for a car this morning. So I'm going to pray this prayer, and then I'm going to give Mike, and Mike's going to lead us in something else. And Father, I just, as a step of obedience, I want to pray that you will be our way maker. That you will be our way maker. And there where people are trusting you for cars and trusting you for mobility, Father, I want to pray right now in the name of Jesus that you will surprise your sons and daughters, that you'll make a way where in many cases there seems to be no way, where people are financially bound and cash-strapped and the economy is difficult and we can't just go out and buy cars. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd provide supernaturally, and that we will hear testimonies, not of what Brent said, but we will hear testimonies of a good God that is able to meet our needs according to his riches and glory. And you are deeply interested in our needs. Deeply interested. Passionately interested. And so God, we call every vehicle that is meant for this church. We call them. We make a withdrawal. And this is not prosperity preaching. This is faith. Okay? It's not prosperity. It's faith. It's not name it and claim it. But we are going to make a withdrawal out of heaven this morning. And God, we withdraw this morning out of heaven the riches and the goodness that you have for us. And we pray, would those vehicles not manifest themselves and show us the opportunities in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
It's amazing. You know, often we pray for people with work as well. God always comes through for work, employment. We've had so many testimonies in the past of people being given vehicles even among us. And some of us have been recipients of that. He does care for us. You know, God is ridiculously kind. He's way more kind than we deserve. But I just want to end with this, and I just want to thank you, Brent. It was great. Thank you, man. It's just good reminders, like you said, but you did teach us of the nature of God. And I want to end with this quickly. I want to just address that if there is anyone here today and you, in your heart, you know that you're not a follower of Jesus. So you might be trying hard. Maybe you go to church every now and again, or you're trying to be a good person. But a Christian is someone, the Christian life starts with surrender. It starts with faith, actually. It's a gift. And it starts with me saying, Lord, I wave the white flag of surrender, and I realize I can't do this in my own strength. Being a Christian starts by turning away from my old life and my sin and turning towards Christ. Being a Christian actually means that instead of me doing, if you imagine the word do, just do. That's not what a Christian, the start of the Christian life is. The Christian life starts with done. You know, I believe that he has obeyed the Father on my behalf. And, you know, there's good news. And I think it was just so encouraging this morning, sitting under, we have good news. And God loves us at our worst, and he empowers us to serve him and obey him. But if there is anyone here this morning, you're not a Christian, or you know in your heart that you're not sure where you'd go, I want to just quickly pray for you. And if that is you, either come and speak to me afterwards. And I don't want you to leave this place without, if you know you're here because God is putting his finger on your heart. Jesus absorbed the punishment due for you on him. This is a very, very serious thing. And if you are here today and you're not right with God, do not leave this place until you are right with him. And the way that we are made right with God is by surrendering to Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So let's just bow our heads and close with that. So is there anyone here this morning? And you can talk to me afterwards, but I just want you, where you are, just with every head bowed, is there anyone that would like prayer afterwards, that you want to be made right with God, and you're not there right now? Is there anyone like that? Just quickly, just give me an indication so we can pray for you afterwards. Thank you, sir. We're going to get to pray for you afterwards. Is there anyone else? Errol, can I just ask you, this gentleman, just on your left, at the back, thank you, sir. Just to maybe just, and we're just going to pray right now. Lord, we want to thank you for this gentleman who's responded. We want to pray, Father, that he would, as he surrenders to you, we thank you, Lord, that you love him, even at his worst, and you love him, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would help him to turn away from his sins, turn away from living for himself, and right now that he says, I put my trust in Jesus. And just even in your heart right now, would you say, just even with your words, say, I put my trust in Jesus. I want to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. And I want to confess him to be my Lord and my God. And even as you say that, just do that. Commit yourself to him. And the Bible says that those who do that will become sons and daughters of the living God. Thank you, Lord. They're going to just pray for him. And we're going to close. I just did want to give that opportunity. And so,